Let's stand together and open our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and also Luke chapter 24. We will be speaking on the resurrection of the sinless Son of God. I hope you know Him. I hope you've met Him personally. I hope you've been born again. But if not, today you could change that. Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 10, and then we'll move to Luke chapter 24. The Bible says that I may know Him. Paul is speaking, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Let me repeat that. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Now go with me to Luke chapter 24. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, look at these words, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day, here's the good news, rise again. And they remembered His words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. But surprisingly, look what it says in verse 11. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. For the world, Easter holds a lot of different meanings. For some, many ladies, it means the opportunity to buy a new dress. It means they get to spend a day at the mall. Some men are very disappointed. I was excited yesterday. My three went out and looking for an Easter dress and came home pretty much empty-handed. They were sorrowful. I was rejoicing at the money that was saved. But Easter has a different meaning. For many, it means an Easter egg hunt. It means a special meal with the family. But the meaning, the true meaning of this day and the reason for our celebration is the resurrection of the crucified Lord. And here's what Paul said, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. This phrase may seem a little bit idealistic. If you don't understand it, it's not just speaking metaphorically. This is a reality that God wants us to enjoy and experience, knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. Now, what we read this morning, this is 3 days after His death. The ladies are coming to put spices there in the sepulchre, and they find the grave is empty. Instead of rejoicing, they're perplexed. They're puzzled. Now, Christ had told them, He had prophesied of His death, burial, and resurrection. Somehow, they'd missed it. Every single last disciple had missed it. They were convinced that He was going to set up an earthly kingdom and rule and reign. But when He died, when He was crucified, they all left bewildered and saddened. And you can tell by this text at this point, they were not living or understanding, realizing what was the power of the resurrection. Today we have too many Christians right here, puzzled, perplexed, discouraged, frustrated. That's not what God wants for the Christian. That's not how He wants His believers to be living. But we see over the next few days as they meet with the resurrected Christ and they see that it is true, their lives are transformed. And everyone at some point, except for John, will die as a martyr because they had seen and touched and eaten with the Lamb of God that was raised from the dead. Here's what Paul said. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, for just a moment. Paul said, upon this truth hangs all the gospel and everything that we believe and preach. If it were not true, and this is the way the disciples were living at the moment, but if it were not true, what a dilemma we would be faced with today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, Paul states in these verses just a few things that would turn our lives upside down. The ramifications for our world and for our faith had not Christ risen from the dead. He says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Our preaching is profitless. Listen, it would be a waste of time this morning to be in God's house had Christ not risen from the dead. Everything that we do hinges on this fact. Vain means empty, futile, with no purpose. A colossal, in my terminology, a colossal waste of time. And that's exactly what we would be doing had he not risen from the dead, because this is the heart of the gospel. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that he was raised from the dead, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, our salvation hinges on that. The moment that I bowed down on my knees and trusted Christ as my Savior, had he not risen from the dead, that moment would have been in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Look what it says at the end of the verse. And your faith also is vain. That means our faith would be foolish if it weren't for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know? We've all meditated on the fact that Buddha died, still in the grave. Muhammad died, he's still in the grave. Joseph Smith died, he's still in the grave. But Jesus Christ died and 3 days later came out of the grave. I like the story about that Buddhist in India that was converted, and when family began to ask him, so why did you change religions? He said, well, it's as simple as this. He said, it would be like taking a walk through a mountain forest, an unknown trail, and you come to a fork in the road, and there are two men. One says, follow me, and he's alive, and the other one says, follow me, and he's dead. I think I'm going with the one that's still alive. That makes sense to me, amen. To follow someone that is dead, that means your faith is in vain. Look what it says in verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. It's not just that our preaching is profitless and our faith is foolish, but the disciples then were deceivers if Christ had not raised from the dead. Because here's what the disciples did. After his death and his burial, 3 days later, they said they had seen the Christ, and then for the rest of their lives, they preached that they had seen the Christ. If you read the book of Acts, every time they opened their lips, every time they preached the gospel, they preached that Christ had been crucified, put in the grave, and 3 days later, risen from the grave. When you talk about a deceiver or a liar, if you talk about a false witness, you're talking about someone that goes into court and perjures himself willfully and knowingly, lying about the facts. Now, if the disciples talked about a risen Christ, knowing that it never happened, that means the disciples were all deceivers. But listen, they would not have died for a dead man. There's a big difference between a hypocrite and a martyr. They were martyrs, not hypocrites, because they said, we have seen the risen Christ and know it to be truth. Look what it says in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If he's not risen from the dead, sin is sovereign. Because Christ there on the cross was making a sacrifice for our sins. If there's no resurrection, there's no Savior. If there's no Savior, there's no forgiveness of sins. If there's no forgiveness of sins, there's no justification. We're all doomed and damned to hell without his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Aren't you glad that you don't have to live your life saying there's no remedy for my sin? Thankful for the day that I fell down on my face before God and received the total forgiveness of every sin that I had ever committed. That only happened because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Look what it says in verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You know what that means? Death still has dominion. You think if Christ couldn't beat death, we're going to beat death? No chance. Thank God for his resurrection. Knowing that he overcame death, he will help us overcome death because he was resurrected. We are going to be resurrected. We sing this song, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever, one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. I don't just sing that. I actually believe that. I believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, and then these beautiful words, everlasting life. Now, we do know this. If the very Son of God, God in the flesh, could not overcome death, hell, and the grave, we cannot either. If he failed, we will fail. Early Sunday morning, they came. They didn't even believe they came because they thought the sepulcher would stink. They thought the dead smell and all that comes with death would permeate the whole area. And they thought, we'll help bringing spices. But they were perplexed and said, there's no smell of death here. Something is strange. Something is amiss. Anybody that's been in a foreign country, we lived for years in Argentina and then in Mexico, and you know, if a person's not been embalmed after death, you have about 22, max 24 hours to have that body in the grave, or there is a horrendous smell that comes with decay 3 days later. It made sense to someone who did not believe. It made sense to someone who thought the body was still in the grave, but he was not there. And thankfully, one day we too will be resurrected with him. Look what it says in verse 19. It's not just death, but verse 19. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our future is futile. Knowing that Christ did not come out of the grave, if it were true, and our only hope was to live this life, thinking after this life, death is the end. Boy, what a way to live. Aren't you glad that you know that Jesus Christ not only paid for our sins, dying on the cross, but he came up out of that grave? This past year, one of our favorite members passed away. And as we had his funeral right here in this church, there was a great celebration that took place. Over 80 years, he had blessed us with his presence. He had been a blessing to us and a witness to so many friends, seeing people saved and helping in this ministry. But we knew that was not the end. When we took his body down there and buried it 6 feet under, we knew that he was in a different place. His soul had already been resurrected. He was already in heaven. But if you did not have that hope, and I've been to many funerals with people that had no hope, watched as they've thrown themselves on the caskets, desperate, screaming out, thinking this was it, I'll never see them again. But if you believe in the resurrected Christ, you know we have hope, and life for us is absolutely different. Now I want you to see three things this morning that give us hope. If we're speaking of the power of the resurrection, how do we experience that power? How does that happen? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein ye stand. Verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. The only way to experience the power of the resurrection is by getting saved, getting born again. The power of the resurrection starts at salvation. Nothing outside of that can help a man experience the power of the resurrection. Now, I want you to think for a minute what sin does to a man. The Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're without hope, without God in this world. And how many books have been written? How many classes have been started? You can go to any kind of therapy, psychologist, psychiatrist, read self-help books, make determinations to turn over a new leaf and to change. But marriages are ending. People are committing suicide. our hospitals are full of the desperate and the hopeless and the helpless. The only thing that can make a permanent change in your life and introduce you to the power of the resurrection is salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul was talking about. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Paul had lived a life of a blasphemer persecuting Christians. What changed him? You know what changed him? It wasn't a bolt of lightning. It wasn't a church. It wasn't baptism. He wasn't living a religious life. One day he had a personal meeting with the very Son of God. He fell down on his face, repented of his sins. And that day his future changed. Suddenly he understood the power of the resurrection. I've seen a lot of desperate people hoping for a change in their life, hoping for a change in their mind, hoping for a change in their marriage. The only one that can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, once again inspired by the Holy Ghost, writing these words. The Bible tells us repeated stories. The maniac of Gadara, a man depressed, living in the tombs, cutting himself. There are many in this generation depressed. There are many in this generation. We have a generation of cutters. People that are purposely hurting themselves out of desperation and fear. What can change that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us? Word. What's the key word? Now, if you're sitting here this morning in the chains of sin, if you're sitting here and you said, Pastor, I've already tried a lot of things. I've already read those books. I've already taken the medication. I've already made the attempt. I've already told myself I'll never do that again. But in your heart, you're chained by sin. Doesn't matter if that's fornication or lying, an addiction, pornography, whatever has your heart and mind chaining you down, holding you back, God wants to free you from that. And he can through salvation. Verse 20, which he brought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened, this is the power, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What happened? We were resurrected having been dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according. Now, if you're still walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, if you're living a life of sin, you need freed from that. You need to personally experience the power of the resurrection. Now, if Jesus, of his own accord, stood up, this is hard to believe. If your husband or your wife, your friend, your mother, your neighbor tells you, you know, at some point I'm going to die, you can agree with that. When I die, I've put things in order. You're hoping that it's true. I've got a large insurance policy. You're hoping that it's true as well. But if they were to say 3 days later, I'm going to come out of my grave and just make sure that you've done everything as I asked you to do. I'm going to come back and check on you. If you're going to say, I just can't believe that. How many of you would actually be standing there at the graveyard 3 days later waiting for that person to come out? How many of you would tell those people that are working there, listen, don't put any dirt on that casket because in 3 days they've promised me they're going to come out and check on everything. That would be foolish. But in Christ's case, he alone, 3 days later, doesn't matter what Satan thought, doesn't matter what Satan thought he had the victory, the chief priests and the scribes thought they had the victory, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ all thought that they were victorious. 3 days later, he sits up, folds those grave clothes, the linen cloths, puts everything in order, walks out victorious. Now, if he overcame death and he says, I want you to know the power of the resurrection, why is it that we're still living bound and chained by sin? Oh, I know the Bible examples, but I mean to tell you, I've seen them. I've seen drunks and drug addicts. I've seen fornicators. I've seen men in every kind of sin imaginable. And at the moment that they trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they were set free from that bondage. Only Christ can do that. We're talking about transforming power. Here's the way Paul put it in Romans chapter 6. Go with me to Romans 6 for just a moment. So many live disappointed because their effort doesn't change their life. Trying to do good is like trying to maintain a diet. It only lasts so long, right? I'm going to give up chocolate. I'm going to give up ice cream. I'm going to give up fatty foods and French fries. Yeah, tell me how long that's going to last. Till the first temptation, till your first drive past McDonald's, till your first trip by a Starbucks, right? Till the first birthday party that you attend. Most dieters that I know, losing a pound is a reason to celebrate and gain two. That's the way most people live on a spiritual level. They're making commitments they can't keep, hoping to change things they can't change in their flesh. Only God can make those changes. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, what's it say, in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Listen, baptism doesn't take away a single sin. It represents what happened at salvation. And Paul said, just as Christ died, was placed in that grave, 3 days later he came out of that grave with a glorified body. So we too are baptized into his death. This morning there's deep water there, and for those that have been saved, they can be biblically baptized, but that baptistry won't wash away a single sin. I'm going to tell you bad news. If you believed in that water, that baptism, to wash away your sins, you could give birth to your little child in that baptistry and raise him in that baptistry and feed him in that baptistry, educate him in that baptistry, and then have him work right there in that baptistry. Have him die in that baptistry and bury him in that baptistry. And that child without Christ would die and go to hell because there's nothing in that water that'll wash away a sin. When we take someone after salvation and put them down in that water, immerse them and bring them up, they're being identified with the death, the burial, and then the resurrection. And Paul said, we have been resurrected with Christ to walk in newness of life. And the only way to know the resurrection power is to get born again. Here's what religion promises you. If you come to our church, we'll make you a better person. Tell me how many people you know that church made a better person. Church didn't make you a better person. Church didn't make your brother a better person. Church didn't make your friend a better person. Yeah. You tell me how many people you know that baptism made a better person. How many get baptized and everybody went? And then the only thing you liked was the meal that they provided afterwards. You're pretty happy with that because you didn't have to pay for it. You just got to celebrate with them. But you saw them on Monday and said, whoa, you got baptized. What happened to you? Why are you talking like that? Why are you living like that? Why are you acting like that? You've been baptized. Because baptism doesn't make you a new or better person. You say, well, you know what? I've been baptized by the Mormons and the Catholics, and I've met people like this, baptized by three or four different churches. And still the same old Joe, nothing changed. Same look, same smell, same talk, same walk, same job, same wife, same kids, same attitude, same sin. Because that won't change anyone. The only thing that'll change any man is the presence, the indwelling of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. That's resurrection power. Thank God for that day. I was raised in church. I'm going to tell you firsthand, there wasn't a single church service that permanently changed me. till that day when I threw myself on the mercy of God and opened my heart and asked Jesus Christ to come inside. That changed me. Now I know the resurrection. Oh, I'm so grateful that I haven't known the addiction of drugs or the addiction of alcohol. That doesn't make me a better person. I'm just saying, I thank God that He saved me from that life. I didn't have to experience those addictions. I experienced the resurrection power that comes with salvation. And here's what Paul said, that I may know Him in the power of the resurrection. So if you are trapped today in sin, if you go to church on Sunday and you find yourself on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday living the same life, doing the same things, you know what you need to experience today? The resurrection power. You need to pass from death to life. Here's what happened. Look with me in Luke chapter 11. This doesn't provide victory over death, but victory over sin, victory over hell. That same chapter we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? There is no sting in death when someone has trusted Christ, knowing that they have the promise of heaven." Luke chapter 11, dealing with the death of Lazarus, a friend of Christ. Look what it says in verse 21. Excuse me, John. We're in the wrong book. John chapter 11. Luke's a good book to read as well. If you like Luke chapter 11, you can read that. But this morning, we're going to read John 11, verse 21. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Aren't you glad to know the moment your soul leaves your body, it's going straight to heaven if you've been born again? That's called the power of the resurrection. I want you to see number two. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now the source of that power is fellowship with God. The start of that power is salvation. So if you've never been born again, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter how religious you are, you don't know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. But here's what's sad. For those that have been saved, for those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, to be living a defeated life, and that's what we read in Luke chapter 24. They don't understand Christ has already risen. They're not walking in victory and in joy until, now their life's transformed once they understand that He truly is risen, physically, bodily, a true resurrection. But until they understand that, they're living in defeat. And how many Christians this day and age are living in defeat because they don't understand the power of the resurrection? And the source of that comes through fellowship with Christ. And because the average Christian is not walking in fellowship with God, he's not living daily with the resource that God has given him, the power of the resurrection that God has offered him, because there's no fellowship with God. Until there's fellowship, look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4. Now, regrettably, we don't like the last half of that phrase. We like the fellowship part. But Paul said the fellowship of his, what? His suffering. As he bore his cross, he commands his disciples to take up his cross. Now the average disciple of Christ doesn't want to have to take up a cross, doesn't want to have to do any suffering. That's why we have churches today that are preaching that God's here to eliminate all your problems. No, if God eliminated all your problems, you would forget Him. You know when we remember God? In the midst of our suffering. You know when I learned to walk with God? I went to Bible college. I did not learn to walk with God when I was in Bible college, regrettably. Not closeness. Not a real closeness. I didn't understand resurrection power when I was in Bible college because I didn't enjoy the fellowship of His sufferings. But we had a little baby girl born while we were in Argentina with extreme heart problems. At 6 months, they need to do emergency surgery to save her life. When you're in a foreign country and you know they're going to open up your child's chest and remove that heart and begin to do modifications, suddenly the realness of God and the presence of God is needed to deal with those kind of moments and suffering. Those of you that are sitting here this morning, you know it's in the moments of suffering that you've drawn nigh to God. And it's those moments when everything's going well and your car's not having any problem, your children are healthy, your marriage is fine, plenty of food in the fridge, and your salary's good. You know how many times God crosses your mind in that kind of situation? Maybe not even once a week. God says, I may have to introduce a little suffering in the life of my child to draw him closer to me. And here's what you see in the book of Acts. The disciples suddenly understand resurrection power. You want to know why this church is growing and amazing things are happening and souls are getting saved. Discipleship is just flourishing. It's because the disciples suddenly have been introduced to suffering. You know what they had during those 3.5 ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was miracle after miracle. Wow, look at that. Lazarus coming out of the grave. Look at that. He took a handful of fish and bread and he fed 5,000 men and 15,000, 20,000 women and children. How amazing was that? And he touched the eyes of blind Bartimaeus. How amazing was that? And all they'd known for 3.5 years were the miracles and the pleasure and the delights and souls being saved and miracles happening. That was fun. But that's not when they developed a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew his resurrection power in Acts chapter 4 after he had already ascended into heaven. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain, the temple and the Sadducees, they came unto them being grieved that they taught the people, being grieved that they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Why is it all of a sudden they are believers in the resurrection and are preaching not just his resurrection, but the resurrection of the dead? Because they'd seen it. They'd touched him. They'd eaten with him. They'd watched him ascend into heaven. But now God wants to teach them the next lesson. That's resurrect. If you're going to preach, if you're going to build churches, if you're going to spread the gospel throughout the ends of the earth, you need to know about the resurrection power. That power that raised Christ from the dead, he wants Christians to understand and experience. He said, the only way you're going to understand that is through the fellowship of suffering. You're going to have to take up a cross. Now let me just say that before we read this morning. If you're a believer, you're going to have a cross. For everyone, that cross is different. That cross may be sitting next to you this morning. Oh, your marriage appears to be fine. But you know it's not. While everyone else thinks you're a good person, that person next to you doesn't like you, doesn't enjoy a single moment with you, is simply because the church is crowded, you've been pushed together. For some of you, your cross is your child. You have a wayward child. While everyone else is smiling, while you bring a pleasant face in the church, you are burdened with the thought of a child that's out there in the world, far from God, disobedient, not to you, but to the Holy Spirit. No communication. You're wondering where that child is at today, what they're doing, what kind of disaster they're making of their life. But you're going to carry your cross. For some of you, it's your health. You've been to the doctors. You know how you feel. You know you didn't get any sleep last night. No one else knows that. You're so used to it now, you can walk in, smile, look chipper, act normal. You know what that suffering is doing? Pulling you closer and closer to God and fellowship with God. Those nights when you can't sleep because the pain's too severe, you're up praying. You have no one else to talk to but God. No one else is up at 3 o'clock that's in their right mind. You're the only one that's crazy in this world. The lights are off. You take a drive around town. All the same people are in bed. Sonic is closed. You can't even find a milkshake. The only one on the planet that you can talk to is God. Here's what happened. There was fellowship that took place through suffering. They laid hands. this group, angry with the disciples, they lay hands on them. They put them in the hold until the next day. That means they put them in the slammer. Now, this wasn't like the county jail. I've heard people that went to county jail, boy, it's rough. There's a rough crowd. You want to talk about rough? We're talking about a cave. We're talking about a dungeon, a prison, a place where there were no latrines, no outhouses. That would have been a modern convenience for them. Your table was your bathroom. Your bathroom was your bed. Your bed was your living room. That's the place that they got put in. Overnight, the stench was unbelievable. But instead of coming out of there angry and frustrated, look what it says the next day, verse 18. They called them, commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, how in the world can they keep that command when they had watched him crucified, when they had saw the very life come out of his body, when they knew he was put in the tomb, when they had lost all hope, and then 3 days later, he shows up? And you're not supposed to speak about that? Yeah, you try that. Some of you can't help but talk about the new car you bought, the great furniture set that you found on Craigslist. We're not talking about something on that level. We're talking about the very Son of God coming out of the grave. And then they're commanded, yeah, we don't want you to mention that. You know what they said? I'm sorry. It's going to slip out no matter how self-disciplined we are. Verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. What a mistake. Verse 24. Now let me ask you this. With threats of going back to jail, being beaten, suffering persecution for his name. Verse 24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. You know what you're going to see in the book of Acts? Communion with these disciples and their God on a regular basis, because the fellowship of suffering had introduced them to resurrection power. You know what happened the day of Pentecost? That was resurrection power. You know what happened that day? Peter healed that lame man at the temple and then spoke to the crowd, and 5,000 people responded, getting born again. That's called resurrection power. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David that said, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And let me just say this. If you think we're living in crazy days with crazy politicians, they were living in crazier days with crazier politicians. You know what gave them the confidence to live and preach and serve? It was resurrection power. How many Christians today are living powerless? Here's the conclusion they came to, verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, everybody on the planet, they came together with a plan against Christ. But what they did not realize, verse 28, they were only doing whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, here's what they said. We don't need any deliverance. We don't even need you to save us from jail. We don't need to avoid any problems. Here's all we want. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak the word. We want to walk out of here with resurrection power. Here's what we don't understand. In the Christian life, we're going to face suffering. Maybe you have to deal with false accusations. Betrayal. Maybe your friends have hurt you. Maybe you've dealt with difficulties in your marriage. The cross for Christ was not the end. This was all about Sunday morning. His coming was not about Calvary. His coming was about Sunday morning. Sunday morning was coming. So things look bleak and things look dark and things look black. And the cross, here's what we focus on, the cross. If you're a born-again child of God, you can understand Sunday is coming. I may have some bad times. They're not lasting forever. I'm going to have a glorified body. I have the hope of eternity. Amen. But even on this earth, even if we don't talk about eternity, I know Sunday is coming. So that gives me hope. Some of you haven't realized that Sunday's still coming. So they're walking around, faces dragging on the ground, sadness and sorrow, no one seems to find a single reason to rejoice. Someone should have whispered in their ear, hey, hey, Sunday is coming. And then with great joy and rejoicing, they found out that Christ had come up out of that grave. And some of you look like you've never been told that Sunday's coming. Even on a day like this, when we're celebrating the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're so focused on the cross, you're so focused on the problem, you're so focused on the heartache that you don't understand Sunday is coming. Amen. My dad had kidney failure for years, suffered physical ailments, but Sunday came. You know what he's doing in heaven? Anything he wants to do. He's got a glorified body. That resurrection power, it doesn't just start at salvation. The source we know comes through fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But go back with me to Luke chapter 24 and we'll be finished. This resurrection power finds its purpose in soul winning, telling someone else of the resurrected Christ. I read once again this past week a little bit of church history, not to read about Martin Luther, but I came across a story that he hit a patch in his life when he was so depressed and the reality of the Catholic Church and what he was fighting against, that his wife became frustrated at this prolonged depression. One day she bought herself a black dress and walked downstairs with a black hat. And Martin Luther said, honey, who died? And she said with a serious face, God did. You didn't hear? She said, honey, God's not dead. She said, Martin, if he's not, why don't you start living that way? Some of you walked in this morning. You're living your life with a face that says God's dead. The same face these disciples had on the first day, the second day, and the third day after the crucifixion until they saw the risen Lord. And here's what happened. Verse 6, they come to the tomb. They hear these words, why seek ye the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here, he is risen. Then these words, remember how he spake. Remember what he told you, saying, verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. Verse 9, they returned from the sepulchre, told all these things unto the 11. Now in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, in John chapter 20, it uses all the same word except in this chapter. It says they ran to tell. Here's what resurrection power does. And if you're operating in resurrection power, you'll be running to tell someone else of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you find in each chapter that talks about the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. The Great Commission. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. So what are we supposed to do? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mark chapter 16, speaking of the resurrection. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. John finishes without the command, but it's found in Acts 1:8. After this, what's going to happen? You're going to receive the Holy Ghost. And ye shall be what? Witnesses. Not just in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if we have resurrection power, here's a question. What are you doing with the resurrection power? Last night, and I won't mention any names, because Miss Lydia is sitting in here. So anyways, last night I went to visit a family and I went to the garage. And inside that garage is a beautiful 69 Corvette with 35,000 original miles. I asked the owner, the proud owner, can I sit in it? He wouldn't give me the keys. He wouldn't open the door. I said, you have insurance on this? He said, absolutely. Just checking. No, not going to ask any further questions. I'm just going to hint. The power that is sitting in that machine dormant and unused. And anyone can walk in there and look. He's totally, from the paint to the interior, it is totally been rebuilt and redone. It is beautiful. And you will walk in, but no one will know that power unless you start it up and take it out and hit the gas. I noticed that odometer goes up to 160 miles an hour. I said, have you ever taken this out on the road and just hit the gas? He said, I'm too old for that. I said, you're never too old for that. You need to make a trip down to the valley. And when you find some back road that's deserted and abandoned and flat and straight, you pray that there's no policemen out there. We're going to have to pause this recording and eliminate this section of the message. You hit the gas. You feel the power. It's amazing to think that we as Christians, we know the resurrected Lord. We have the power. But we never taken it out and hit the gas. We never said, I want to live with the resurrection power. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And Paul won dozens, I would say hundreds, thousands of souls to Christ, planted dozens of churches, turned Asia upside down because he was living in the power of the resurrection. Why did the disciples, how did they do what they did, accomplish what they accomplished? How did they start a church at Jerusalem that historians say may have been from in between 70 and 100,000 members strong? They were living in the resurrection power. And today, the average Christian is walking around. But hope. Never won a soul. Never seen anything great and mighty happen. Because they're living their life without the resurrection power.